Word. If you would like, grab yourself a Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 5. If you might notice, I have a new Bible. My old Bible used to be in correspondence with the page numbers. So from what I understand, the page number for Luke chapter 5 is 861. I had to get a new Bible. A lot of people have been saying to me, I hit 40 this year, and they're like, wait till you hit 40, your eyes go. I'm like, okay. Here's the deal. I already wear contacts. How much worse can they get? Well, this right here is a large print Bible, okay? And I was anticipating something else. I had my name put on it because, you know, the next thing down the pike is that your Bible? Nah, that's not my Bible. It says your name on it. Oh, yeah, that is my Bible. Okay. So, yeah, one day closer to glory. That's the way I look at it. And so what I'd like you to do is grab a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 5, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the word this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you love us and you serve us. And I'm thankful, Lord, that we can sing praises to your name about being here, Lord, hearing your word and being closer to you. So I'm thankful for that. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to focus our attention on you. I pray that you would help us to just gain a deeper understanding of who you are and who we are before you. Lord, I'm mindful today of Tony Mano and Tom Hebert, who's both dealing with ailments, Lord. I pray that you would just continue to work in their lives, continue to heal them, and continue to comfort the families as they deal with all the issues that surround what's going on in their lives. I pray, Lord, for the youth ministry as they're down in Cape Hatteras this week. I'm thankful that they had a safe trip down there. And I pray, Lord, that now as they're down there, that they have a safe time, Lord, and a spiritually uplifting time. I pray for Pastor Steve and all the youth leaders as they build into those students and mentor them, Lord, and help them to have a deeper relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that as they return this at the end of this week, Lord, that you would give them a safe travel home as well. Just thankful again for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So basically, we're in this series called The Power of Story. And what I like to do is like to go through different stories and see how we interact with those things and what we can learn from them. So the story that we're going to find ourselves in today is found in Luke chapter 5, picking up in verse 17, where Jesus heals a paralyzed man. So we're going to pick up right in verse 17, and it says this. On one of those days, as he was teaching the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." So here we have a story about Jesus in a house teaching people, and then a man who is paralyzed. A crowd is engulfing the entire house, and the friends bring this man who's paralyzed. They can't get in the front door, so they lower this man through the roof. They're very determined friends, and we're thankful for that. They lower this man through the roof, and then instead of Jesus healing the man right away, Jesus looks at the man and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Then the scribes and Pharisees say, "Well, only God can forgive sins, so this guy's committing blasphemy. He's blasphemous. He's putting himself in the position of God." And they were upset with Jesus because of that, because they did not believe that he was God. And then Jesus, to prove that he was who he said he was, he actually heals the man of his physical condition. See, now in every story, there are different characters, and those characters all have a different perspective. So what I would like to do today is I want to examine the story by looking at it from the perspective of each of the characters. The first character I want to look at is really arguably the main character, except for Jesus, and it is the paralyzed man, the man who needs help, and I'm going to call him the helpless man. Let's look at verse 18. He says this, "And behold, some were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus." So this helpless man, we don't have a name for him, but we know that he was a man who was paralyzed. And his perspective was that he was helpless. He spent his life looking up at people and relying on them for help. Imagine that, spending your entire life looking up to others, basically asking them and requesting help, not being able to go anywhere on your own, but only having other people bring you somewhere. Sounds pretty helpless, right? Have you ever found yourself in a helpless position before? I remember one day, it was about 11 years ago, I was surfing in October, it was a nor'easter, and Tom Arthur was with me. He's the guy who plays harmonica here at our church. And we were surfing, it was just the two of us, and we were down in Harvey Cedars, and it was a heavy storm, nor'easter, very heavy. It was not only big waves, 6 to 8 foot, but they were thick waves. And when you felt it. And I took off on this one wave, and I just got what we call pounded. I mean, I just got destroyed. I wiped out. I was underneath the water, and I was doing a thing that they call, that you don't do, but it happens to you, you're getting ragdolled. So I'm underneath the water, like literally, not coming up, and I'm feeling my board with the leash pull on my leg, and then eventually, I just feel a release. My leash broke. So here I am underwater getting ragdoll, no board anymore away from me, and I come up. I finally surface, and I see Tom. He sees me. He knew something was going on because I was down way too long, and I looked at him like, "Tom, come here," just yelling. He's like, "What do you want me to do?" I was like, "I just need to grab onto your board." So he paddled into that like dangerous area, the impact zone, and he helped me, and I was like, "Ah!" Finally got a little rest, and then I swam in, and I did the smart thing as a surfer. I grabbed another leash and paddled back out, okay? Probably wasn't the best idea because after I went home, after the session was over, I just didn't feel like myself. I just didn't feel that good. Unbeknownst to me, after this nor'easter and all the runoff, there was a high bacterial level in the ocean. And the rest of the story is I wound up with a bacterial lung infection. For about 2 weeks, I had a fever and I was completely helpless. My wife, at that point, the boys were 1 and 3. We didn't even have our daughter yet. She had to do everything, and I was literally in the playroom on a pull-out couch, just helpless. And sometimes I felt pretty hopeless as well, just looking up, waiting for everybody to wait on me and just lay there until I got better. When I think back to that, I think, wow, that was such a helpless feeling. I've never in my life experienced that. I was in my late 20s, and I never experienced that type of helpless feeling. Maybe yours was something similar. Maybe it was a health issue. Maybe it left you helpless to do something for yourself. Maybe you were laid up in the hospital. Maybe you were laid up in bed. And you just felt this helpless and hopeless feeling. But maybe it was just a short time. But maybe for some of you, you're in a situation where you feel helpless and it has nothing to do with health. It has everything to do with finances. It has everything to do with a career. It has everything to do with a marital issue. It has everything to do with a relational issue. You feel helpless. There's a situation that's troubling you, and it's just very difficult for you to rise out of that situation. You know what? Interestingly enough, about this helpless guy that we're talking about, this guy that was paralyzed, what did he have though? He had some friends. Okay? He had some friends, and I'm going to call those friends the helpers. Okay, so he's paralyzed, can't go and do for himself, but he has this group of friends that are his helpers. Let's look at verse 19. It says this, "But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus." So now, here are these helpers, these friends. We got to get our friend to Jesus. And you know what? We can't get in. So these guys are determined. They are going to get their friend to Jesus because they knew that Jesus was the one who could help him. See, in life, I think there's kind of two types of people that help other people. And this is what the world might call good people. And I use the air quotes for good people because we know what the scriptures say, that there is no one righteous, not even one, except for Jesus Christ. So when I say good people, I use that term as people that, you know what, we in the world might look and say, okay, you know what, that person has a general concern or care for other people. So the type of people that might help are the type of people that have a general care and concern for other people, and they might have the resources to help them. So they look for opportunities. These people aren't necessarily Christians, and you know what, I'm going to say many of them might be non-Christians, but they have the idea of the greater good of other people, and they want to help, and they have some resources, and they help out. But there's a second type of person who helps, and this is the Christian good person, so to speak. The Christian has a concern for another person, a care for another person, maybe has the resources to help the other person, but their help is offered because they know that there is a deeper need that that person has, and that need is a need that only Jesus can meet. And that is the need for salvation. See, this group of men that were helping this paralyzed man, they knew that Jesus was the answer to this guy's problems. They knew that. That's why they would stop at nothing. They went on the roof and lowered him in. They could have easily looked and said, hey, pal, you're going to spend some more time on your back, okay? We can't get in. There's too many people here. They didn't do that. They would stop at nothing. They climbed on the roof to lower this guy down. So what does Jesus do when these helpers bring this man who needs help? Let's look at verse 20. He says, and when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Okay, this is kind of a head scratcher, right? They lowered this guy down so Jesus would say, hey, get up and walk. Jesus looks at him and realizes, you know what? This guy is not only helpless, he is hopeless without me. See, not only was he helpless, but in that day and age, based upon what the religious leaders believed, this man was not only helpless, but he was hopeless because he must have done something to deserve this physical condition. His parents must have sinned, or he must have sinned. So that's why he was in this situation. That's what the religious leaders would teach at that time. But the truth be told, we don't know if this man is in this situation because of sin of him or his parents. But the truth of the matter is that every sickness, every health problem has to do with sin. Now, some of you are thinking, wait, what? Are you telling me if I'm having a health problem, it's because I'm a sinner? Are you telling me because I'm dealing with health issues, it's because I'm a sinner? No, here's what I'm telling you. Every health problem, every type of deterioration has to do with sin. Think about it this way. If there was no sin in this world, there would be no sickness, there would be no health problems, there would be no death. Remember at the end of Revelation 21, 22, what does it say about the new heavens and new earth? What is there none of? No more crying, no more sickness, no more death. So in some senses, what Jesus is saying is, you know what? There's a deeper problem here. You lowered your friend down. He needs to walk, but what he really needs is his sins forgiven. He really needs to be cleansed of his sins. Matthew Henry is a Puritan commentator. This is what he says on this verse. He says, the doctrines that are taught to us and confirmed to us by this story of this cure, that sin is the fountain of all sickness, and forgiveness of sin is the only foundation upon which a recovery from sickness can be comfortably built. Remember, if sin was not in the world, there would be no sickness. Then Matthew Henry goes on and says this, they presented the sick man to Christ, and he said, man, your sins are forgiven. That is the best blessing to the prize that we seek. So what Henry's saying and what I'm saying and what Jesus is really saying is you lowered this guy down to be healed of his physical condition, but what the healing that I have is so much more important. It's the healing from his sinful condition. So let me ask you, what is this man's greatest need? Is his need to walk or is his need to be forgiven of his sin? What need is greater? Well, I would suggest to you that the need that is greater is forgiveness of sin. We all know that because we trust in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is your greatest need? What is my greatest need? That's why Jesus came to this earth. He came to this earth to pay the price on the cross for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. Jesus says, all who believe will have eternal life. All who believe will be delivered from the greatest oppression, the greatest slavery, and their greatest need will be met. So Jesus was looking at them and the crowd and the religious people and the helpers and the paralyzed man saying, you know what, you think you have a need? Here's the true need. So what about our next characters? Now this is where it gets kind of crazy because the next group are the skeptics, aren't they? The skeptics, because there was all these people looking around, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they started to do something. Let's look at verse 21. He says this, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. So now this next group are the skeptics. The skeptics at this point in the story, the scribes and the Pharisees, were questioning in their hearts. And basically, those questions were of doubt and accusation. Okay, well, first things first, let's just put yourself in the shoes of all the people around. They didn't verbally ask the question. It said they were questioning in their hearts, and Jesus turned to them and saying, why are you questioning? Okay, so that should be like proof positive number one. This guy is a lot different than any other guy I've ever met. Okay, he read my mind. So now they're questioning, and Jesus dealt with them by proving that he had the power to forgive sins by actually healing the paralyzed man. So Jesus is saying, okay, you're questioning whether I can forgive sins or not. The reason why they accused him of blasphemy is only God can do that. So Jesus was equating himself with God, which he was and is, but the scribes and the Pharisees didn't see him as that. So they were skeptical and saying, only God can do that. So Jesus said, okay, game on. Which do you think is easier to do, to say your sins are forgiven or make that guy walk? Obviously, the answer in our head is this. Well, anybody can say that your sins are forgiven, but we wouldn't know if that is true. But anyone can see the physical healing of somebody and then scratch their head and say, this is unbelievable. So why did Jesus do this? Well, verse 24, he actually says, this is why. Verse 24, he said, that you, or we, may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, I said to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. So Jesus is saying, here's why I'm doing this. I'm showing you that I have the power to forgive your sins. Are you a skeptic? Do you need more proof than is offered you? Do you think to yourself, I don't believe that there is a God. I don't believe that Jesus is that God. I don't take this stuff. Well, you know what? Let me just give you some more proof that Jesus is who he said he is. You know, the Bible, one of the things that we love about the Bible is it's filled with prophecy. The book of Isaiah, for example, was written 700 years before Jesus walked the face of the earth. Prophesied about who Jesus was, what he would do, the fact that he would lay down his life for his friends, the fact that he would die to pay the price for sins. History tells us there's no intelligent person in this world that studies history that says Jesus did not exist. There's no intelligent person that would say that. All the intellects say, okay, we have to grapple with this. Jesus did exist. Okay, we have to grapple with the fact that the life of Jesus radically changed the course of history. And you know what they also have to grapple with? The fact that Jesus died and then was seen again. That he rose from the dead. And you know, many notable former atheists went to attack the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and the only conclusion that they could come to was, it has to be true. Tim Keller speaks of this in his book, Reason for God. If you're a skeptic or dealing with skeptics, it's a great read. It's called The Reason for God by Tim Keller. This is what he says. He says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. That's what you have to grapple with. So if you're a skeptic today, you have to grapple with that. Did Jesus truly exist? Did he die and did he rise from the dead? The most miraculous thing that could ever happen. And Jesus did that. But you know what? Maybe you're a skeptic in a different way. Maybe you're like, yeah, I don't really get involved in that type of stuff. But maybe you're a skeptic in a different way. Maybe you really believe that being delivered from your earthly troubles is your deepest need. Maybe you sit here today and say to yourself, you know what? My deepest need is not to be forgiven of my sins because I'm not that bad of a person. I'm actually a pretty good person. And when I compare myself to the people around me, I'm actually a pretty great person. And you might pat yourself on the back and think like, I'm not as bad as other people. You know what? You're a skeptic because what you're saying is the claims of the Bible are not true. The claims of the Bible tells us that we're all sinners. Every single one of us are sinners. And your deepest need is forgiveness. You know, you might think to yourself, no, my deepest need is money. If I had more money, my life would be better. Or my deepest need is a better job. If I had a better job, my life would be better. Or my deepest need is a better spouse. If I had one of those, things would be very, very good, okay? Or, you know what? I need kids that listen. That's my deepest need. And if I had that, everything would be okay. But you and I both know this through life experience, that many times when we think we need something and we receive it, it doesn't really make us truly happy. It's really not all it was cracked up to be. And the reason why is we have a deep need to be forgiven by the Lord and be in relationship with him, that nothing of this world will ever satisfy. The only true satisfaction that we could receive is through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, through a relationship with him. So Jesus heals the man because he knows we all understand what great deliverance and relief that man must have felt. Think about it. Here's this whole group of people watching, and Jesus says, get up and walk. Any of us could put ourselves in that man's shoes, couldn't we? Imagine your perspective is laying and looking up and waiting for other people to help you all your life. And you meet Jesus, and he says, get up and walk. Well, you know what? Healing to the body is what forgiveness is to the soul. If you've ever been sick and then healed from that sickness, you ever do that? Like usually like the first day, and I'm guilty of this, first day or two, I'm like, man, I'm just glad I'm not sick anymore. It wears off though, doesn't it? Well, forgiveness, healing to the body is what forgiveness is to the soul. Remember when you were first forgiven. I can't believe Jesus would forgive me. I can't believe he would accept me into his family. I can't believe that. Let's never forget that. You know what? There's a lot of you, though, here that are not skeptics, but you're dealing with skeptics. You have a lot of people around you, friends, family members, people at work, people at school. They're skeptical. And let me just tell you this. Here is something they need to see. They need to see your changed life. They need to see your changed life. Let's look at how this paralyzed man responded. He got up, verse 25, and says this, and immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home. Did he go home and cook dinner? Did he go home and make his bed? Did he go home and tell everybody? He went home and he glorified God. You know, this is a perfect illustration of how when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, he glorified God for it. You know what? The skeptics around us, here's what they need. They need you and I to to be a good witness of Jesus. They need to see our changed life. They need to see us act as forgiven people act. A life change. You know what? Some of you might have skeptical people in your life and you're thinking, I'm not educated enough. I don't know enough Bible. I don't know enough details. They're big into science. I hate that. I don't feel like researching that. You might think all these things, but you know what the best thing that you can do for those people is? The best thing that you can do is actually live as a forgiven person. You know what? Forgiven people, they're not prideful. They're not filled with pride. Forgiven people have mercy on other people. Forgiven people have compassion on other people. Forgiven people love other people. Forgiven people forgive others. Remember we talked about that some weeks ago? Forgiven people are grateful. Forgiven people glorify God with their lives. And I am convinced that the best answer that you can give a skeptic is to live out your changed life before them. Because you know what they're going to do? They're going to sit back. They're going to mentally start to say things like this. You know, I don't agree with them, but, you know, that person's a real deal. I can't take anything away from them. I have nothing that I can say bad about that person because they actually live what they say they live. They actually follow Jesus. They actually do the things that Jesus wants them to do. See, but the last group of characters I want to look at is the group that has been there the entire time. They're the overlooked group. They're found in verse 19, and they're the crowd. Remember those people that were all crowding around the house, and the helpless and the helpers couldn't get in? All these people, they're this group that they may not necessarily be helpless. They may not do much to help others. They may not be skeptical, but they're people that maybe at times are just indifferent. But the bottom line is they're crowding around because they want to see something. They're crowding around because they're interested in what's going on. So they observe, and what they observe is three groups of people and how they interact with Jesus. So they look at the helpless, and they witness Jesus taking care of their needs. They look at the helpers and see how or why they help. They look at the skeptics and listen to their questions and their accusations about Jesus. Do you realize this? Most people in our community are in this crowd. You know, they're not really super skeptical. They're not really that helpless. They might not help anybody. They just live their own life. I don't bother anybody. Nobody bothers me. They're just kind of in the crowd. But they're watching, okay? And you know where this crowd is? They're on your street, they're in your work, they're in your school, they're in your family, they're at ShopRite, okay? They're everywhere, okay? You can't get away from these people. They're everywhere. And guess what they're doing? They're looking and they're seeing people that are calling themselves Jesus' representatives. Because you know what? When you call yourself a Christian, what you're saying is, I'm a little Christ. I'm Jesus' representative in this community. And when they see us, and we become helpless, they're looking to see who we go to for help. When they see us and there's people around that need help, they're looking to see if we're the ones who stand in the gap and actually help them. Help them physically and help them spiritually. When they hear the skeptics cry out against us, they're looking to see how we answer. Not only to see how we answer, how we keep our composure when the skeptics attack us. See, this crowd, they're really watching us, aren't they? They're really watching us day in and day out. Maybe you're in the crowd. You know, maybe you came in here today and you're just observing. You know, I'm not really a skeptic. I'm not really helpless. I'm not a helper. Like, I'm just kind of like seeing what's out there. Well, I pray that what you're observing brings you to faith in Jesus. That's my prayer for you. But before we leave today, I would like to point you to verse 26. Verse 26 says this, "And amazement seized them all." Who did it seize? All of them. Every single person. When they saw this miracle, amazement seized them all. "And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today." Jesus has the power to amaze them all. No matter if it's a helpless person, no matter if it's a helper, no matter if it's a skeptic, no matter if it's someone in the crowd, Jesus' power makes you turn head, makes you turn your head. It turns heads. So to the helpless, here's what I would say. Be amazed that he can deliver you. And when he does, bring glory to God. When he delivers you in a helpless situation, bring glory to God. Let other people know. That's why I wanted to hear your testimonies. We got a bunch. I didn't read through all of them yet, but that's why we do that. Because you know what? I was helpless. I was hopeless, and Jesus threw me a rope and pulled me out. And guess what? I'm going to give Jesus the credit, and I'm going to give him the glory for doing it. To the helpers, I want to say this. Be amazed because he can use you. You might just sink back in your chair and think, I don't have anything to offer. I can't help anything. I can barely help myself sometimes. Well, you know what? Be amazed because Jesus can use you in the lives of other people. It's unbelievable when we think about it, but it's the truth when it actually happens. To the skeptics, I want to say this. Be amazed that he can prove you wrong, okay? Be amazed that he can prove you wrong. And you know what? If you're dealing with a skeptic, be amazed that he could prove that person wrong as well. You know, I'm guilty of this so many times. I've said this before and I'll say it again. There are people in my life that are Christians now that when I looked and first met them or first dealt with them or first became a Christian, I thought to myself, that person will never become a Christian. Be amazed because God will show up in their life. And to the crowd, I say this, be amazed that you are observing the work of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for this story and for all the characters and how we can identify with those characters, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, for the helpless. I pray for anyone who is just feeling so helpless right now, physically, emotionally, spiritually. I pray, Lord, that you would just show up in a mighty way and help them. I pray, Lord, for the helpers. I pray for those who truly desire to help other people that you would continue to give them the strength and the courage and the ability to help. I pray, Lord, for the skeptics, for those who are looking at you and thinking, nope, that's not the way I want to go, or nope, that's not the truth. I pray, Lord, for their hearts. I pray that they would trust in you. And I pray for everyone who's watching, everyone who sees us day in and day out, I pray that you would help us to live as forgiven people in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.